facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome to the program. It is Wednesday of Holy Week. I'm so glad you're with me on the Cale Clark Show. It's March the 27th, 2024. I'm going to give out some other numbers, the digits that you need, the phone number to call to talk to me for free. It's our listener line sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance, 888-914-9149. It's a toll-free line to call the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Patrick Alog is standing by. Take your calls. And also, Miranda Siniceros is producing today. Producer Jim is off today, heading to a Tenebrae service. Lucky guy. But we're going to have some fun today on the show. Some really compelling stuff that we're going to talk about, actually, because we're about to enter into the sacred triduum, the absolutely most sacred part of the church's year. We're going to talk about, obviously, going into Holy Thursday tomorrow, the Last Supper, the First Mass, the institution of the priesthood. That often goes missed when we talk about Holy Thursday. We'll get there when we get there. The suffering, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ, his resurrection on Easter Sunday. It is so crucial that we get this right. And it's the suffering piece that we're going to talk about today on this Wednesday of Holy Week. As you're listening to the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. We're going to talk about the writings of a mystical figure in the church, Julian of Norwich. And actually, if you spell it out, it's Norwich, N-O-R-W-I-C-H, kind of like sandwich, but it's actually pronounced Norwich, 14th century mystic from England. And I had to research more about her. It kind of came about because of a sad article that I read. And by the way, you can email the program too. The address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. Become a shadow producer, send me a story. But again, the phone number, 888-914-9149. I read a very sad story. I heard about the cancer diagnosis received by Dr. Gregory Hillis. Now, he is the executive director of the Aquinas Center of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. And he's also a fellow Canadian. Now, I don't know Greg. I've never met Greg, but I sort of started following his account on Twitter, and he had written an article that came out just a few weeks ago in America Magazine about how he found out, as he thought he was a healthy middle-aged guy, a dad, a husband, and he all of a sudden gets this cancer diagnosis from out of the blue, and he wrote this. He said, quote, "It is jarring to sit in a fluorescent lit room and be told you have cancer. I instantly ceased being a healthy, middle-aged person who had never really suffered to being someone whose entire existence was now identified and threatened by a disease we all fear. But it was similarly jarring to hear a priest pray that I might find hope in suffering. Like having cancer was something I could or should acknowledge as a good thing." And he writes this, he says, "As a theology professor, I've gone through all of the arguments about theodicy in the classroom." Now, what is theodicy? That's a fancy word for the problem of evil and suffering. How is it that a God who is good, a God who is perfect, a God who is all-loving, a God who in fact is love, he's all-powerful, he's omnipotent, how in the world can he allow the existence of evil and suffering, especially among the people of God? But he said, you know, whenever I was teaching about this, he wrote, I always did it in a dispassionate manner, as someone who actually had not experienced much in the way of genuine suffering. And when the priest came to give him the anointing of the sick in the hospital, it kind of struck Dr. Greg Hillis when the priest kind of made it personal when he was praying over him. He said, "Since you have given Greg a share in your own passion, help him to find hope in suffering, for you are Lord forever and ever." He said, these words, I didn't expect to hear from my priest, certainly didn't expect to hear them while lying in a hospital bed, because only 2 days before he got this diagnosis, it was Halloween time, it was the fall, he was giving out candy, he was eating candy that his kids had brought home from their neighbors, and now all of a sudden, he's receiving the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. He'd been diagnosed with cancer of the bile ducts. and he had some pain, and he says in his shoulder, his right chest, didn't think it was anything really, got it checked out and was absolutely shocked. And as I found out later, he has since learned, since he wrote this, that his cancer is also inoperable. So we really need to pray for Dr. Greg Hillis as he's going through suffering. And so he came home, and his 12-year-old said, and this is just heartbreaking to hear this, because his son was trying to wrestle with all this. And he said to his dad, "Is it okay for me to be angry with God about this? Is it okay for me to be mad at God?" He said, "You know, it's okay. You know, God can handle it. In fact, it's a normal response for somebody to feel that way. And your dad has cancer." And somehow he was thinking in the back of his mind, this idea of being angry at God, maybe it's God's fault. And this is how people think, not just 12-year-olds, but as Greg Hill says, even his adult theology students, they all seem to think the exact same thing. And maybe you have as well. Maybe you have as well. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. So Dr. Greg Hill says that when he was teaching an intro to theology class, he asked the students to write spiritual autobiographies. That's actually not a bad idea. Maybe you could do that as well. This is something you could do during Holy Week, maybe as a prayer exercise. You can sort of journal, write your spiritual autobiography. Now, you could say to yourself, well, it's not going to be as profound as The Story of a Soul by Saint Therese of Lisieux or something like that, Come Be My Light by Mother Teresa. Okay, but write your spiritual autobiography. What are the dealings that God has had with you in your life, in your past? And they're every bit as important as for those other saints, because you matter to God just as much. So he asked the students to do this and write about how they came to believe what they believed about God and why. Why do they think that? Now, interestingly enough, he said that a lot of his theology students were not actually practicing their faith. Maybe they came from a Catholic background. Maybe they came from other religious traditions. But a lot of them were no longer practicing the faith that they had been raised in. And there were a lot of different reasons for that. But he said it was amazing because the way that they all looked at God was the same. It was consistent across the board. And they basically thought that, hey, God causes everything, or at least allows bad things to occur. So when bad things happen to us, or when bad things happen to other people, God must be to blame. They were angry, a lot of them. They were disillusioned. And so that kind of was in the background as he was facing his own suffering. And then one of his friends came to Dr. Greg Hillis when he was in the hospital, and he said, "Hey, is there anything I can get you? Can I go to your office at the Aquinas Center? Is there a book I can get that might be of some comfort for you?" He's like, "Yeah." He's like, "Can you please bring me a copy of Julian of Norwich, I almost said Norwich, but it's Norwich. Julian of Norwich, her book called Showings," which is also called, by the way, another title that it goes by is Revelations of Divine Love. Revelations of Divine Love. He had read it a whole bunch of times, the writings of this 14th century mystic who lived in solitude as an anchoress. And I'm going to tell you what an anchoress is in just a minute. But He just somehow knew, like, this came to his mind. I've got to read this book. There's something in here that I've got to read about. So I decided to do a little bit of research on Julian of Norwich as well. And I was like a little bit hesitant to even talk about this on Relevant Radio, because I thought, man, she's not a canonized saint. She might have some flaky ideas, maybe theologically. I don't know. I'm not sure. Can I trust this? Well, I felt a lot better when I realized that somebody else who was a big fan of Julian of Norwich was the great Pope Benedict XVI, the late great Pope Benedict XVI, formerly, of course, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. He talked about her during one of his general audiences on the 1st of December, on a Wednesday, the Wednesday audiences the Pope gives at the Vatican, back in December of 2010. And this is a beautiful reflection that he gave, and we can put a link to this in the show notes as well. It's really, really powerful. Just a really, and these general audience greetings and talks that he gave were generally quite brief, but really packed with a lot of stuff. and he was such an amazing teacher. We've probably heard the famous saying that people used to go to Rome to see John Paul II, to see this incredible figure of the 20th century. And maybe a lot of people who went there, maybe they didn't read his writings, and they were very deep. Sometimes they're difficult to understand. I definitely think you should read the writings of Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul the Great. People used to go to Rome to see JP II, but they went to Rome to hear Pope Benedict because he was such a great teacher, such a clear teacher, and nowhere was that more on display than in his Wednesday audience talks. And so he really tried to answer this question of how can we trust in God in the midst of suffering? Can we keep our own peace? Can we keep our own joy? Can the suffering Christ actually help us? Well, this is where he brought up this example of Julian of Norwich. And she was born roughly around 1342 and died in the year 1430 or so, 14th, 15th century in England. And one of the apostolic journeys that Pope Benedict made was actually to England, and it was really, really important to him because England brought about so many great saints throughout history. And he wanted to talk in particular about Julian of Norwich. And even among Anglicans, who are obviously not Catholic, but the Anglican communion obviously broke away from the Catholic Church with the whole incident with Henry VIII. It's probably too much to get into right now, but Julian of Norwich is very important to them as well. And so we don't have a whole lot of intel on her life, but again, what she left behind, this work called Revelations of Divine Love in 16 Showings. Excuse me, and that's why it's often called just the Showings. All right, so these are really, when she lived, Julian of Norwich, by the way, this is a tough time for the church. There was this incident in church history, and you probably heard about it. It's a real head-scratcher for a time. We don't have time to get into this right now, but the Pope actually moved the papacy from Rome to Avignon, France. And then Catherine of Siena went to talk to him and said, this is crazy. What are you doing? You need to get back to Rome. And he's like, yeah, you're right. So that's a very, very loose and very quick explanation of what happened. It was much more than that, of course. But at this point, the Pope had returned to Rome. And so the church had been through these really, really tough years with that. And not only that, speaking of France, Avignon, France, there's a huge war that had been going on for a long time between England and France. And in this time of tribulation, this is when Julian of Norwich came about. And God kind of used her to remind people that they could have peace, even in the midst of suffering. They could have joy, even in the midst of suffering. And so what happened to Julian of Norwich, she herself had suffered. On the 13th of May in 1373, she was all of a sudden struck out of nowhere like a bolt of lightning, kind of like what happened to Professor Greg Hillis, a very serious illness, and it was thought that she would die. Back then, of course, the medicine was, you know, much more rudimentary than it was today, and she was hit hard, and she was going downhill fast. In fact, they called a priest to her as well to give her last rites, if you will, extreme unction, sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And this is what Pope Benedict said. He said, quote, after the priest who hastened to her bedside had shown her the crucified one. Now, I don't know what he means by that, whether it was the Eucharistic host, whether it was he had showed her a crucifix, I don't know. But she regained her health. She rapidly recovered her health, and she got something that she didn't bargain for. She received the 16 revelations from Jesus Christ. These are, of course, private revelations that she subsequently wrote down and she commented on in her book called Revelations of Divine Love. And guess what? Jesus came to her again and revealed himself to her again 15 years after this. So he gives her these 16 revelations, and then 15 years later, he comes back and gives her the meaning of the visions. That's extraordinary. She didn't even have the meaning of all these visions at the time. So in your own life, if you don't know really the ultimate meaning of some of the things that you're going through from God's perspective, and you're asking yourself, how does this make sense? This illness, this trial, this tribulation, the suffering that I'm undergoing, the death of a relationship, the loss of a job, the bad report from the doctor, world events, things that are happening, wars. If you don't know the ultimate meaning of these things from God's perspective, the whys of your current situation, you need to have patience. You need to have patience because Julian needed to wait 15 years before she found out what the real meaning was. So this is one of those visions, and this is something that she wrote. Would you learn to see clearly your Lord's meaning in this thing? Learn it well. Love was his meaning. Who showed it to you? Love. And that's really interesting because obviously God is love, and this is the title of one of Pope Benedict's encyclicals, Deus Caritas Est, that comes from 1 John 4:16 in the Latin. Of course, God is love. Who showed it to you? Love. Why did he show it to you? For love. Thus I was taught that love was our Lord's meaning. End of quote. And that's from her Revelations of Divine Love, chapter 86. So she decided, because of these great revelations that she was receiving from Jesus, that she wanted to live in what's called a cell. Not a prison cell, but monks, nuns, the rooms that they live in monasteries are called cells. And so she decided to live by herself in a cell near the Church of St. Julian. And that was in Norwich. And she herself, we don't even know what her real name is, by the way, Julian of Norwich. She just kind of took on the name of the saint. And the church was dedicated to St. Julian, and she lived close by. And she became known herself as Julian of Norwich. And she became known as an anchoress. And I don't know if you've ever read the writings of, there's a Catholic writer by the name of Elizabeth Scalia, and she goes by the handle, the anchoress. She had a very popular blog a few years ago. And I'm not sure whether she's still writing right now, but she had this kind of explanation on her blog. Why do I call myself the anchoress? Well, the anchoresses were these ladies who were also known as recluses. And so they would kind of live on their own, and they would devote themselves to prayer, meditation, study, not necessarily being members of a religious order necessarily, but people really came to respect them. And a lot of women used to do that at this time in the Middle Ages. And they would kind of live by this rule of life, kind of like St. Benedict's rule, something like that, sort of a way of life for them in their particular state. And so pray a lot, obviously meditate, study, and they would essentially become spiritual directors for the people. So they weren't always by themselves, because people would seek them out because they knew that they were kind of mystics. And this is exactly what happened with Julian of Norwich. And so there was another fervent believer of the time. Her name was Margery Kemp. And she actually went to visit Norwich in the year 1413, and she talked to Julian of Norwich. Essentially what she was doing was she was going there for spiritual direction. And so this is kind of interesting. Pope Benedict says this: as friends of God, they have at their disposal a wisdom that the world, from which they have distanced themselves, does not possess. And they amiably share it with those who knock at their door. And so this is the whole idea of, they need to sort of step back from the world to get a certain perspective from God, and then they can give that to those who are living in the middle of the world. It's almost like they're on an extended retreat, because that's what we do when we go on retreat. We kind of step back from the world to be with God, spend some special time with our Lord. And this is what Jesus tried to do as well with his apostles. He said, come away with me for a little while and let's just have some peace and quiet. And they never got their peace and quiet, because there's always needs and always crises that they had to kind of deal with. It's very rare that would happen. But essentially, this was a real point of encouragement for people. And we kind of have to do this as well. Most of us can't do this. We can't sort of live in a cell or a little room somewhere off on our own, pray, meditate. We have to work. We're in the middle of the world. But we still have to have those times of prayer with God. We have to step back a little bit on a daily basis for mental prayer, for the rosary, for things like that, so that we can give that word of Christ to other people that really need it. And so this idea of this divine love that Jesus revealed to her in these private revelations, they were huge. And there's two different versions of this. One is shorter. The Pope said, Pope Benedict said, it's probably the shorter one is probably the more historically accurate one. Then there's another one that is a longer version of it. But it's basically all about optimism, about being spiritually optimistic, even in the midst of suffering. Even when you're suffering, you have to understand that you're being loved by God, and somehow his providence is still protecting you. And it may not feel that way, but the love of God is there even in suffering. And so Julian kind of compared this to the love of a mother. Now, obviously, God is God the Father is pure spirit, God the Holy Spirit, pure spirit, and he reveals himself as Father. But I mean, again, he reveals himself in this fatherly way, but we've all known people that I'll give you a great example. My old spiritual director, his name was Anthony. They used to call him Mama Anthony because he was spiritual director of the student residence. And very often, even though he's a guy, obviously, he would kind of take care of people in a way that maybe our moms used to take care of us. When the students were sick, he would like bring them chicken noodle soup. He would take care of them and make sure they had what they needed. He was very, very concerned about them. And of course, dads can be as well. But this is what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. So if it were possible, if it were ever possible for a mother to forget her child, of course not. That's absolutely impossible. Well, sadly, it probably isn't impossible, but even if a mother could forget her own helpless infant at the breast, God would never forget or forsake us. And that is an important point of God's love that Isaiah wanted to get across and that Julian of Norwich wanted to get across as well. So this is really important. We're going to talk about this after the break. How exactly did she deal with the problem of evil, theodicy, the same thing that Professor Gregory Hillis was struggling with when he got his cancer diagnosis? How is it that she could hang on to the faith? Well, Jesus taught her exactly how to do it through these visions. And Jesus said to her, despite all appearances, all will be well, all manner of things shall be well. This is the last message that she gave to us. We're going to break that down a little bit on the Cale Clark Show right after the break. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Listener line for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So we're talking about God's love in the midst of suffering. Obviously, we're going to be dealing with the suffering of Jesus in Holy Week, the Triduum, sacred season, the most sacred season of the church begins tomorrow night with the Mass of the Lord's Supper. But on this Wednesday in Holy Week, we've been talking about the story of Professor Gregory Hillis, how he received a terminal diagnosis of cancer and how he's dealing with this. It's inoperable. I don't know if it's terminal, but it's inoperable, which he has recently found out. And I'll give more detail on that in just a moment. But he wrote an article about this and how he really got comfort with the writings and from the writings of Julian of Norwich and her writings called Revelations of Divine Love, these mystical experiences that she had with our Lord. And as I said before the break, Pope Benedict XVI was also very, very fond of Julian and had a general audience talk about her. And so this book, and this was a great comfort to Greg Hillis as he was in his hospital bed getting his surprise cancer diagnosis. Julian talks about 16 mystical revelations she received on May the 13th in 1373. And again, it was thought that she was going to die too from this illness that she was experiencing, but she didn't. And she had about 15 years to think about this. And then Jesus again revealed really the meaning of these experiences that she had 15 years before. And so when she asked about the meaning of what she had saw, these revelations, she was told this. God said to her, essentially, know it well. Love was his meaning. Who reveals it to you? Love. What did he reveal to you? Love. Why does he reveal it to you? For love. And Julian said that God's love for us is so high, so surpassing, so immeasurable, we can't comprehend it, but it's so intimate. It's like the love of a mother for her child. And this experience led Julian of Norwich to ask God this question. And this is the question that a lot of people asked, and it's a perennial question. It maybe is really the only good argument against God, but it doesn't disprove God at all. If God is love, and if he loves us so deeply, then why do evil and suffering exist? That is the question. If God is love, as Pope Benedict wrote about, John the Apostle wrote about 1 John 4:13, why do evil and suffering exists. This is what's known as theodicy. It's the problem of evil. Well, as Greg Hills wrote about, Julian essentially got two responses from Christ to this question. Number one, somehow, and this is from her revelations that she received, somehow God is going to do something on the last day of this world. On the last day, God will somehow make all things well. And another time, Jesus told her, and producer Miranda was telling me during the break that in college, one of her roommates told her this, and she didn't realize that this is where it came from the writings of Julian of Norwich. And I hadn't either until I read this. Jesus told her, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. If you've ever heard that before, this is where it comes from, these revelations to Julian of Norwich. And people sort of talk about what this really means, but she thought, Julian thought, that somehow on the last day, God is going to overcome all evil, sin, and suffering in a way that all of humanity is going to experience the profound love of God in spite of it all. And the reason why God revealed this stuff to her and why he wanted her to spread this message is because he wants us to be enclosed in rest and in peace. This is what God wants. He wants us to be able to rest and to be able to have peace even in the midst of suffering. But here's the thing. And Greg Hillis talks about this in his article. When he was lying in the hospital receiving his cancer diagnosis, he was like, you know what? It is comforting, the notion that God is ultimately going to make all things right on the last day, but that may be comforting, but it doesn't really help people who are suffering right now. What about people, he says, who, like me, have a potentially terminal diagnosis, undergoing grueling treatment? There are so many people suffering in mind, body, and soul, illness, war, poverty, oppression, all kinds of suffering. What is God doing to help those people now? And this is where we get into the message of the cross, which is so important this week during Holy Week. So the first few revelations that Julian of Norwich had are all about Jesus suffering on the cross. And it's pretty graphic. It's pretty graphic. She had this experience, this mystical revelation of watching Jesus die. And she talks about seeing blood just pouring down from the head of Jesus. She called it, she said it was, quote, hot and flowing freely and copiously. And she somehow mystically saw him receiving the scourging at the pillar. He had so many wounds and blows from the scourging that she said everything seemed to be blood. It was just blood everywhere. She saw his skin change color as it took upon itself a shriveled image of death. Ooh. And we've probably seen somebody sort of lose the color where they're about to pass out or something terrible has happened and they sort of, whoosh, just all the color goes out of their skin. She wrote about seeing the nail wounds expand because of the weight of the body of Christ hanging upon them. His skin was scraped, broken into fragments. All this is very graphic, and the whole point of it is to show God's love for us. And she wrote, God, quote, is our clothing. He wraps and unfolds us for love. He embraces us and shelters us, surrounds us for his life, which is so tender that he may never desert us, end of quote. And so this idea that God obviously is impassible, as the theologians would say, but he entered into his creation so that he could participate in our suffering. He can suffer alongside of you and me. It's not from a distance. He knows what it's like. You can never say that God does not know what it's like to suffer. He's never experienced suffering. He did. He suffered for every single person. But here's the thing. He still suffers with us now, even though he is risen from the dead. Nothing can ever harm him again. He's ascended into heaven. Julian Norwich says, quote, he suffers with us even now. And so this makes a big, big difference for us. When we understand that God enters into our suffering, this is just a game changer. And I'm going to quote Greg Hillis here. He says, quote, for understandable reasons, theologians have wanted to put all kinds of qualifiers on the idea of God's suffering in Jesus. St. Cyril of Alexandria, for example, said that in Jesus Christ, God suffered impassibly, that is, without really suffering. I have to admit, he says, I'm not all that interested in those qualifiers these days, and neither was Julian of Norwich. As a cancer patient, I'm more interested in a God who sympathizes with my sufferings, not from a distance, but who can accompany me as one who intimately knows what it means to suffer. I take most comfort right now in a God who suffered profoundly in Jesus Christ and in some mysterious way now suffers alongside me and all who suffer. End of quote. I don't know if this is encouraging to you, and I know a lot of you out there are enduring your own suffering right now. 888-914-9149. And so the point is that God is with us. He's not sort of out there in yonder heaven. He's with us, alongside us, in our own suffering. So Greg Hill says, look, I still don't really have a theologically satisfying answer as to why suffering occurs. But because we know the incarnation is real, we know that God enters into our suffering and he accompanies us just as a parent accompanies a child. And that's exactly what he told his 12-year-old son, who was asking, is it okay if I'm angry with God, Dad, because of the fact that you have cancer? And he said, look, it makes sense. If anger at God makes all the sense in the world, just like his students wrote about, he'd given this spiritual assignment to write your spiritual autobiography, but they all said the same thing, whether they were practicing their faith or not, that suffering is God's fault. If God is the cause of our suffering, or he can't really participate in it, of course it makes sense to be angry with him about it, but if we come to understand that God suffers alongside us, he knows what it means to suffer, this is how our anger can morph into love. He says our suffering mysteriously becomes a means of transformation in Christ. So that I thought that was just a powerful thing to bring up during Holy Week. And one of the things, I looked him up on Twitter, and you can find his Twitter account as well. It's now, of course, X. That's the name of the app. At Gregory K. Hillis, H-I-L-L-I-S, at Gregory K. Hillis. And so after he wrote this article, he got some, unfortunately, even worse news. He found out that his cancer of the bile ducts is inoperable, and it could be incurable. The stats aren't good, he says, for people who have his type of cancer, but he's still living with hope. There are new medications that continue to be released. There are some promising results, he says. There are new types of radiation, chemotherapy. And he says, I remain at peace. I'm comforted by the reality that God accompanies me in the midst of my suffering, but I am concerned about how this is going to affect my family and will affect my family if and when my journey ends. He's going to have to undergo extensive travel, hospital stays. Medical bills are starting to pile up, even though he has insurance. And so a friend of his started a GoFundMe fund for him. So you can check that out. Like I said, I don't know Greg. I've never met Greg, but you can find out the information for that on his X account at Gregory K. Hillis. So certainly, Greg will pray for you as you're undergoing this and becoming intimately acquainted with suffering and God's love in it. So yeah, life can change on a dime. That is certainly true. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Well, this is interesting because Julian of Norwich talked about God, as the prophet Isaiah talked about, comparing the love of God to the love of a mother. But there's also the fatherly love of God as well, and spiritual fatherhood, not just in the priesthood, but also human fathers too, and how they have to be spiritual fathers to their family. And here's a question I want to throw out to you guys as listeners, and you can call in 888-914-9149. Do you think that you're better, if you're a parent, if you're a Catholic parent, do you think that you're better at parenting now than your parents were then? Do you think that you're doing a better job with parenting right now than your parents did? That's an interesting question that I wanted to throw up. And I wanted to share with you another piece. And I want to thank Patrick Alog for sharing this with me. Really interesting piece on Catholic fatherhood. And by the way, moms can get a lot out of this as well. You too can become a shadow producer of the Cale Clark Show. Send me an article. The email address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And so are you doing a better or worse job, do you think, of parenting than your own parents? But he sent me a piece about how to put the fear of God in your children. Not like that. And again, this is a guy who I've been, I mentioned one of his articles a couple of days ago on how not to avoid temptation, Father Clayton Thompson. I'd never heard of him before this, but great writer. He must be a great homilist as well, Father Clayton Thompson. He had written a piece and it was published in a couple of different sources, including the CatholicGentleman.com website. And one of the things that Father Clayton Thompson said is that the concept that we have of God, it's absolutely crucial, guides our whole life. And he says, if God is to you a far-off being with no concern for mankind, he's going to return the favor. If that's what you think of God, then you're really not going to be concerned about God either. And this is kind of what the misconception of God that a lot of people have. Professor Greg Hill has talked about that. His students kind of believed this. If Jesus, he says, is a softy who advocates a spineless resignation that he calls love, a man will never stand up to defend the truth of the faith. If he perceives God to be a feeling that offers some kind of spiritual solace or emotional therapy, he will most often treat it as a quote-unquote woman thing. Okay, I didn't write this. This is Father Clayton Thompson. So, or he might leave it for those who, unlike him, want that therapeutic attention. If he's indifferent to God, never makes the effort to conceive anything about him at all, his life will be equally superficial. So a man's concept of God shapes very significant aspects of who he is. And it's true for women as well, obviously. So you've got to get the God piece right. You've got to have a right conception of who God is. And Father Clayton Thompson says, and I don't know if you'd agree with him, you probably would, that in our culture, we see this, he calls it a systemic illness, the loss of the sacred. It's this concept of God that, again, we can get too focused on the immanence, that God is kind of out there, the impassibility of God, that he's kind of out there, and we don't focus more on what theologians call the immanence. And immanence means he's very close, he's very near to us, and he's in the midst of it. He's in the muck with us. He's in the suffering with us. Sometimes we focus too much on the transcendence of God, and we got to sort of hold both of those in tension. But if you focus just on the immanence, the friendship, comfort in his presence, Jesus is my friend, he accepts me just as I am, he loves me, the danger there is you reject his transcendence, his holiness. We need to, he is absolutely deserving of our complete adherence and submission to his will, becoming, you know, dying to ourself, obeying the gospel, rejecting sin. So this is a tough thing to do. It's a tough thing to keep in balance. Keeping the sense of the sacred, yet that personal love of Christ that we have to have as well for each one of us. So here is the remedy, holy fear, not a servile fear, but how do you inculcate this in your children? And let me ask you this, do you feel like you're doing a better job of Catholic parenting than your own parents? Not to throw your own parents under the bus or anything, but call me, 888-914-9149. We'll be right back after this break, tell you about how to inculcate the fear of God in your kids properly and rightly. Be right back.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program on this Wednesday of Holy Week, 888-914-9149. Kind of throw out a question to you guys. Do you think that you're doing better than your parents did at parenting at this point in your life? Let me know. 888-914-9149. Interesting article by Father Clayton Thompson about how to inculcate a holy fear of God in your children. And this is not a servile fear. This is not cowering in fear, thinking, like a lot of us maybe grew up as Catholics, thinking God's going to strike me down with a lightning bolt. Keeping, of course, that love of God at the forefront, not producing a caricature of the Lord, but still sort of holding in tension his transcendence, but also his immanence, that he's with you. He became one of us. He loves us, but yet he's like a good father. And as C.S. Lewis said, he's not a grandfather. This is not a shot at grandfathers, by the way, but he doesn't just want to see that the kids are having fun. He wants to be better. He wants you to be holy. He wants to become a saint. So I'm just going to quickly roll through these eight ways that he says that you can foster a healthy fear of the Lord in your children, especially as Catholic dads. We're going to get your phone calls right after that. 888-914-9149. Number one, be effective in your prayer and dealings with God and the things of God. Pray with affection when talking to God. Allow your children to hear you praying in this way. It doesn't mean that you should weep or speak in a breathy high pitch, but it does mean pray to your Father simply and with devotion. Okay? Number two, assume a proper posture when praying. Obviously appropriate to the situation. And he writes, Father Clayton Thompson, remembering as a boy watching his dad kneeling in prayer in front of the tabernacle, quietly speaking to the Lord. And that memory just kind of seared in his mind. Your posture, the way you handle yourself, speaks volume to your child about who God is. Number three, dress appropriately for Mass. He says, look, if you're wearing the same clothes to Holy Mass that you would to the beach or to the movies, that's something kids pick up on, and it sort of signals your respect for the occasion. Number four, display a deep awe of the presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Good genuflections. Thanksgiving after Mass, Eucharistic adoration, visits to the Blessed Sacrament. That's huge. Number five, gifts of holy items. Gift your child a rosary, holy medals, Bibles. Treat them as very, very special possessions. Number six, be the first one to practice the faith. Don't worry, we're going to put a link to this in the show notes so you don't have to write all these down right now. Number six, be the first to practice the faith, especially for dads. And he writes, quote, if mom takes the lead in activities regarding the faith, children don't form as high of an estimation of its importance. To see one's father, who to a child seems the most powerful man in the world, kneel in reverence before God is unforgettably instructive. Number seven, say no. He said that some of the most formative moments he's ever had were when men that he admired, including his dad, corrected him about a cavalier attitude towards sacred things. If somebody's joking about God, speaking ill about the things of God, say, no, this isn't appropriate, and change the topic. And number eight, the last one, show that the sacred and the secular coincide. Living the faith shouldn't make you weird, he writes. So we shouldn't be like Ned Flanders, okay? Your family can live a normal life, but yet very naturally, seamlessly insert the faith into it. You can integrate prayer, conversation about God into daily activities, bring everything under his lordship. And that shows that God's not just involved at church on Sundays. He's the God of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day of the week, every moment of every single day. Let's get your phone calls right now, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Philip in Arizona. Hello, Philip.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Hi. Is this Philip?
Hello. Yes, this is.
Hey, go ahead, Philip.
Well, your question was, has something happened to your family that made you a better parent than your parents were to you? And I have to answer, yes, it has made me. The fact that both my parents and I have lost a child, and what they taught me when they went through it, of course it was a younger brother to me, and how my dad allowed me to grieve, holding me, letting me cry, and just pour out my heart. When my son was killed in an accident, it allowed me to grieve and not to be angry at God, not to blame God, because I never heard that from my parents, that God was to blame for this, never once.
That's powerful.
Accepted, and it was very powerful, especially my dad holding me, letting me cry my heart out, and just said, it'll be all right. That's all I remember him stroking my hair saying, it'll be all right. And your talk, especially right now when you said that God will make all things clear and right, that was the first thought that came through my head, was how my dad stroked my head and said, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. And it just reminded me on when I had to deal with the loss of my son that it's going to be all right.
Oh, that's unbelievable that you had to deal with that as well. That is so poignant and powerful. And I'm so sorry for those losses, Philip, that you endured. And man, what a powerful example of your dad and how you're able to recall that when you went through, when you pick up that very heavy cross of your own.
Yes.
Oh, man. man.
So he made me a better parent just by doing that simple little thing. Oh, he made me a better parent.
That's a beautiful, beautiful lesson. Philip, thank you so much for calling in. That's thank you for sharing your story. That is incredibly powerful.
Yeah, I was prompted by the Spirit. I had to share it.
Well, I'm so glad you did. That is super encouraging to our listeners and to me as well. God bless you, Philip, and have a rest.
God bless you.
And Holy Week obviously is very meaningful for you as well, contemplating the suffering of the Father, the Son, and how you as a father lost your son, and your dad did too, and oh man, I can't even imagine what that is like to go through. But what a powerful phone call! What an incredible spiritual lesson from Philip's dad and from him as well. 888-914-9149. Wow. Let's go to Brian, good friend of the program, Brian in Bangor, Maine. Brian, how you doing?
Good, Cale. How are you?
I'm very well. Thanks for calling.
Good, great show as usual. And that's a really tough call to follow. I'm choking up over that last one. You know, we have two boys and two girls in the family. But you can just hear it in his voice, the strength that his dad gave. God bless him.
God bless him.
So what I was thinking of is, you know, if you ask my parents, they'd say, and specifically my dad, because, you know, I'm a guy, he was a guy, he'd say, yeah, I was doing a better job, but I would disagree with him. Both of my parents have passed, but I know they're listening.
They're listening to Cale.
Yeah, thank you. I think it just gets passed on to generations that the generation before doesn't realize, you know, how much value that they pass on to the future generations. They don't understand. They may have because they're dealing in a different generation, so that they really a lot of times they don't get to see that. And so that's why, you know, when I pray to them and I'm grateful to have had them as parents and I know that in their life they didn't see some of their grandchildren come along and see some of these things, but it all kind of works itself out and back to your, you know, the meaning of suffering. Yeah. And how do you explain that? I always go back to Genesis, you know, it's like, we were talking about it last night, and our daughter says, "Well, why do we give up things during Lent?" And I said, "Well, you know, because it strengthens you to resist temptation, and that's what, you know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden. I mean, God said you can have everything except this one thing."
Yeah.
And I said,
and Brian,
That's why
we're in the mess that we're in. Absolutely. And Brian, I'm so sorry to jump in, but because we're up against the clock here, but that's exactly how we got in this situation and why Christ needed to redeem us. And that was also promised, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. We're going to hear more about that in just a moment with Father Rocky. Thank you, Brian, on Father Rocky's Lenten Mission Talks, Close to Jesus Till the Last. It's coming up next. And don't forget to listen to The Faith Explained tomorrow. We're going to have a special episode, The Truth of the Triduum, at 12 noon right here on Relevant Radio. Miranda Sinisero's produced The Cale Clark Show. Patrick Aylock, take your phone calls. See you in the next one. God bless you. Peace. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.